It's so good to have Christiana back, isn't it? Even though she's here for just a short while, it's always good to have her. Now, just to let you know, though, now next week at this time, it's going to be kind of a crazy time because we're going to have the sing and play, or the fun chap finale is going to be in here next week, okay? So we'll have all the kids in here, and we'll have some. You got to be a little bit crazy to do all these songs, okay? They're a lot of fun songs, so that'll be a really enjoyable time next week. And we're going to invite the parents of the kids to come too, and hopefully we'll have a good finish to VBS. And not only that, we'll have a good start maybe to and announce our Awana program coming up, which begins after Labor Day usually? After Labor Day, right? Okay, but that we'll get a good start on that. I want to make one other announcement too before we go into the message. As you know, Gabby will be returning here in a couple, 2-3 weeks, okay? And the thing about Gabby is he does not have a car this year. You know, he was serving our church and then the Romanian church up there, and they were letting him use a car. Now, if you happen to know of a good used car, would you let us know on that, okay? Because we want to provide transportation for him, and hopefully he's going to glean some students to come and help us out, maybe from Moody as well, okay? So, well, it's good to have each one of you here this morning, and for you visitors as well. We're going on the theme now, the same theme that they're doing in VBS this morning. And just we're going to have a word of prayer, but let me just say that I changed the message, even from the outline that's in the bulletin. I think I had the Lord's care for the one who trusts in Him. In each long one portion of the psalm or the outline, I had the omniscience of the Lord for those who trust in Him, and etc. I'm kind of broadening out because I see that it's the Lord's care is not just for those who trust in Him. The Lord's care is for every individual that He has created. And this is such a powerful thing, and we're going to see that once again in the psalm. You know, the Lord, so there are some that teach that the Lord, when He made this universe and everything, that He kind of wound it up like a watchmaker, and then He just let it go, like a watch will run. And all the events that happen are just kind of random occurrences, but I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches, and we'll see it today. The Lord is involved, and He's involved intimately with each person in this earth. A lot of times we don't understand and recognize that, but He is. Now, David is recounting God's care for him. We see that in other psalms as well. Remember, he was the one who authored, "The Lord is my shepherd," and how the Lord took care of him. But we see God, this is kind of the outline for this Psalm 139, and we're going to read it briefly, is the omniscience of God. We see that God knows everything, but God knows you. And He knows me, and He knows us very, very intimately. And then we see the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. We're going to look at that this morning, but there's no place that you can go to get away from God. God is with you. And the next thing that we want to put out is that God is omnipotent. His power is so great. Now, we can see that in the universe, and we see this explosion of stars and what He's created, and we see it in nature and His tornadoes and His power and everything along that line, but we see it in this psalm, His power in His creation of you and I. His power was great in doing that. And lastly, the psalm talks about the holiness and the justice of God, but also it ends with God's sovereignty. He's all sovereign. He's the one who makes all the decisions. And David reveals that. But David says it's a very intimate psalm with him. And we can recognize that these things that David says of himself are also true of every person whom God has created. And we're going to look at that this morning. But let's read the psalm and then just have a word of prayer. We're going to read the whole thing one more time. Psalm 139, okay? O Lord, this is David now. You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. But then he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now as we look at you in your word, I pray that you would cause scales to fall from our eyes, as it were. Help us to understand. Help us to see you for whom you are. We've got wrong concepts of God, Lord, and I pray that this morning we might understand more of what you're like, and that it might change our lives, and we might have comfort, and we might have assurance, and we might be motivated to serve you with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. We give you thanks now, and if we also pray for any in here who might not know you personally as Lord and Savior, that you would cause their eyes to see this great truth as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the omniscience of the Lord. We looked at that last week. The Lord, He knows. He starts out by saying, you have searched me and know. God does it. This is a word for a thorough search. Can you imagine that? We see in Scripture where God searches the hearts, a diligent search. It's used of them mining for gold, searching for it. But here God makes a search of David's heart, but he makes it of other hearts as well. And David says, you've known me. The Lord knows your position or posture. He knows when you're sitting down and when you're rising up. He knows that. And you know, we thought about it last week. You know, we talked about how, you know, it's hard for us to comprehend a personality and a mind who can be focused on all kinds of people at one time and know them so intimately. How can that be? You see, when we look at ourselves, we only can focus on one person at a time. Us men are a little bit worse anyway. We're not too good at multitasking, are we? Seems like the women, they can have a baby on their side and they can be talking on the phone and ironing at the same time. I don't know how they do it, you know. But for us men, we just say, let's do one thing at a time, you know. But, you know, even with our computer systems, you can understand a little bit about the amazing qualities that are, you know, in the whole World Wide Web. We likened it last week. Isn't it amazing? You put in a search. I made one for an HDMI splitter we were going to use in the chapel. And now when I go on to YouTube or anything, boom, up comes the advertisements on the side for HDMI splitters. And it does it for every person as well. They track all the cookies, right? Now, if man can devise computers that are that way, what must God be like who can track each one of us individually and know everything about us individually? That is pretty amazing. Well, he goes on, he not only our position and posture, he knows my thoughts and purposes. You understand my thought from afar off. And when we say afar off, it's not that God sees us way in the distance, he's afar off. But that word was usually used of those who were, you know, like the prodigal son, going away from God. Listen, you can go away from God, but you can't get away from God. And he knows what you're thinking, even if you're in a position of not being right with him. He knows what our thoughts are. And when it talks about thought, it's talking about a purpose. He not only knows, he knows the motivation behind the way we think. Just like it's revealed in the book of Hebrews, where the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper even than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing of soul and spirit, and knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. God knows what our intents and purposes are. And not only that, he knows our direction and destination. You scrutinize my path. You know, there's the book Old Testament says there's a way that leads to life and a way that leads to death. God knows when we're on the wrong path. And he knows what the ultimate destination of that will be. And then it says he knows our habits and haunts. It says you are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. That's referring to when you go walking in a wood somewhere. And it seems like I haven't done it for a while, but I used to love to go hunting in the fall, get a shotgun and just go hunting for some partridge or anything like that. But you get on these old logging trails and you take a path and you see it where the grass is beaten down because footsteps have walked on that path. That's the idea of this word, this Hebrew word of derech, paths. God's familiar with all of the habit patterns that we have of the place we go. He knows that Bob Lapine likes to go to Dunkin' Donuts on Saturday morning, okay? He knows that well. And he knows your directions as well, the paths you take. And he knows your spoken and unspoken words. God knows what's on the tip of your tongue. We illustrated that last week. Sometimes you speak when you say, I wish I hadn't have said that. And then there are times when you say something, or put it this way, you don't say something, and you find out later that it was a good thing you did not say anything. God knows what's on the tip of your tongue. He knows everything about us. And he knowingly directs and protects us. He says he's enclosed us behind and fore. He surrounds us. He lays his hand upon us, and he directs us. We don't even understand God doing this. You know, it says that in Psalm 138, he knows the proud from afar off. God really has a hard time getting close to some of the ones that are prideful. God still loves them, but he knows them afar off. But listen, when God hedges us in, he'll direct our paths, and it's for our benefit. He's good to us. And when David thinks of all that, he says, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. It's hard to comprehend this. It really is. How much God knows and understands about us. And then David talks about, where can we go? He asks a couple questions here. Where can I go from the Lord's Spirit? Or where could I flee from his presence? And that word in the Hebrew is face. Where can I go from his face? You know what? David gives some possible answers. Well, what about if I could go to the furthest place in heaven, okay, to ascend into heaven, and you think about it, do you understand, have you comprehended how big the universe is? I don't know if you've ever, there's something that you could watch on YouTube maybe sometime, Louis Giglio, talking about the size of this universe. I tell you, the scientists with the Hubble telescope and the projectiles that they've sent now past Mars and into the universe, we're seeing other things in a distance with telescopic view now. This universe is so immense. And our galaxy that we live in, the Milky Way, is so immense with so many stars. And scientists now believe there are as many stars in the universe as there are sands on the seashore. Can you believe that? It's infinite in how big this universe is. If you could go to the furthest reaches, God is still there. And then he says, well, what about if I could go down in the center of the earth and make my bed in Sheol? The Old Testament word is sometimes used, that Sheol is used as the grave or sometimes used as the hell, the place of the departed dead. He says, you're still there? Well, how about if I could take the wings of the morning, go to the remotest part of the sea, and even go down into the Mariana Trench, miles down? The Lord is still there. He's still there. Even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. And then look at what here he says in verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be a light about me, indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. There's no way we can go from God's presence. He's everywhere present. Now, this idea of darkness causes David then to think about the place where he was born, in the womb of the mother. And that's what we're kind of focusing on this morning. Somebody summarized this psalm as the omniscience of God. God knows everything. He knows everything because he's everywhere. He's everywhere present. And he knows everything because he's created everything. And now he's talking about God's power in creation. And now he talked about the darkness, but now look what he says. This is so unbelievable. It's so great. He said, for you formed my inward parts. He is amazed at God's how God made us. Okay? Now, even today, with the advancements of science, we know a little bit more about the incredible, the amazing features of conception, gestation, embryonic development. It's amazing. Even when I was taking, you know, I'm now in therapy and I had to go back and take some science classes, and I don't even know the terminology now. But there is, you know, there's that baby receives fluid and nourishment from the mother. But there comes a time when things change so that the heart starts beating independently and things close up there. I forget what that's called. Maybe if you've been in medicine now. But it is just the transition that happens there is so incredible. One of the words that really just blew my mind when I was in anatomy and physiology is that word homeostasis. Now, that word alone excludes evolutionary thought right away. Because all these features in the body had to be created at once. Because there's balance. The glandular system had to be there. It couldn't develop a little at a time. They all had to have this balance and working at the same time for us to survive. Wow, is it incredible. But he says, you formed my inward parts. God not only created our flesh and our blood, you know, the outward, he created our personalities on the inside. In the King James Bible, it says, you possess my reins. The reins, it's literally in the Hebrew, it's my kidneys, because the Hebrews looked at that the place of God, of man's emotions. And so that's what he's talking about. God created our personalities, our emotions, our soul. You know, science is talking about, you know, getting all the ingredients together and creating life. Listen, God is the one who does that. And God creates the soul within man, the personality within man, and how he differs even from the animal. But then he says, you covered me in my mother's womb. That word covered can mean hidden and sheltered. Boy, I like that idea. God, you know, I believe that the womb of the mother ought to be the most safe place in the universe for a child to be born, in the womb of a mother. Covered me. But that word, you trace it back, it can also mean woven together. And God wove the baby, the embryo together in the mother, in the womb of the mother. As a skillful artisan, he did this work in a hidden place, and it was done in darkness. When David realized that, he says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In our kids in VBS, that was the lesson last week. I'm fearfully made, wonderfully made. That is the opposite of the message of evolution. Evolution attributes what we have according to time and random occurrences. But the Bible says that God formed us very precisely according to His plans and purposes. He wove us together with intricate, delicate balance. And David says, how marvelous. We even know more about the development of the birth of a child today and how we ought to praise God. How sad it is to think all that just happened by chance, random occurrences. Well, David praises God for how he was created, but he also praises God where he was created. Verse 4:15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. In the womb, it's referring to the womb, in the place of darkness, in the place of secret, it was not hidden from the Lord. His frame, his whole skeletal system was developed there in the womb. You know, when it uses this word skillfully wrought, that's another word. You look it up and it means embroidered. Can you imagine this? I don't know if you've ever seen some of the beautiful embroidery work that women sometimes do. But the idea is there's color there, it's variegated, and it's just really beautiful. And God does an artisan work. God's highest creation of all is man. That's God's highest creation. And He did it in secret. He did it in the dark. Okay? And you take a look like at some of the great artistic works we have today. Michelangelo in his statues and his paintings, and Rembrandt and all those beautiful works. Can you imagine? They say, okay, you're going to do it again, but you're going to do it completely blindfolded. You know, God did it in the dark. That's His workshop. His highest creation was performed in the womb of the mother. This is incredible, absolutely incredible. And when David uses that expression in the lower parts of the earth, what's he talking about? Well, I think it's an allusion to how man is created. Man, remember, was created out of the dust of the ground. And when man dies, he goes back to the dust. Created from the dust, goes back down to the dust. God created the most fantastic creation, His highest point of creation, in creating man out of the common dirt of the earth. That's what our Creator is like. Is that cool or what, huh? It shows that He, not only how He created us, where He created us, but you know what? He also talks about when He created us. Look at it, verse 16 now. Your eyes saw my substance yet unformed. And look at this. And in your book they all were written, and the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. God did this creative masterpiece, and He had all the blueprints, and it was good as well done in the mind of God before it happened. That's the time period. Before the foundation of the earth, God had plans in mind for every individual, the personality, their traits, every part of their members of their body. He had the blueprints in His book. They were written, it says here. Not only the members of man's body, but also the days that he would live upon the earth. Do you know that? God knows how many days we are going to live. He's got the days numbered. I don't know that. You don't know how long we're going to live. But God knows. And that's not something that we can say take lightly. Well, if I'm going to, God has the number of days numbered, I might as well live any way I want to. God knows how long we're going to live, and He knows what kind of life we're going to live in order to extend or whatever to bring us to those days. He knows that well in advance. He knows all those things. Now, when you look at all these details, there's only two responses you can get. You can get a response of praise like David did and just thank God, or you can get the response of rebellion and being unimpressed with what God has done. Those are the only two choices you have when you look at it. And look at the way what David's response to all this is. He said, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number than the sand. And when I'm awake, I'm still with you." He falls asleep thinking that. He wakes up. He realizes he's still with God. God thinks, can you imagine that? He thinks so many thoughts about you, Allison. So many thoughts that they number more than the sands of the sea. Are you special in God's eyes? The believer is special in God's eyes, but any person that God has created of mankind, He designed them, He created them, He thinks about each one of them. Do you remember what Jesus said? The hairs on your head are numbered. God has all these thoughts that He thinks about you. Are you special? That's what our kids are being taught in VBS. They're a special creation of God. Two responses that you can have by that. David just praises God, just thanks God. But then notice what David bridges over, and he thinks about the other side of it. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain." David is angry at these, but you know what? His heart isn't right, because you know what? He's being honest. And sometimes, I've got to be honest with you too. When I see some of the things that ISIS are doing, oh, I'd have a hard time loving those people. I just despise what the things that they're doing. And you know, I read this one time about an Ivy League professor who was taunting God in his classes. And he said, I guess I'm going on the microphone here, aren't I? But he said, if God owned a house on this earth, He being the architect of things, they would throw rocks at His house. What a cavalier attitude, right? Why? Because He feels that there are so many babies that are born with handicaps, there are so many things that are abnormalities and things that are done to our human body. But let me tell you, you watch and see, as intricate and as delicate the process is of conception, embryonic development, and in birth, how many babies are born healthy? Right? First of all, you look at that, far more than are born with abnormalities. Well, can't God control that? Yes, He can. And there are accidents that happen that God allows as well. But God can as well use those very things to bring people to Himself and to bless them in unusual ways. We don't always understand the way God works, but God cares deeply about every person He creates. And even if David is saying, "I hate these that hate you, and they're so proud, and they take their stand against you, I hate them." But he ends his psalm by saying, "But Lord, search me and see if my attitude is right in this." Because God sovereignly has chosen not to punish the wicked. He gives them grace. He causes the rain and the sunshine to fall on the wicked as well as those who trust Him. Does He not? Isn't that what Jesus said? He's good and He's kind because He loves them. He created them and He's got all these thoughts toward them. He wants to bless them and He's got purposes in their life. But what has happened? Man is deceived. He was born in iniquity and he happens now to enter into the kingdom of the one who deceived mankind, that is Satan. Let me read you a counterpart of this over in the book of Ephesians. Listen to this. "And you He made alive." What's this about? "Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit," that is the satanic spirit, "who works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others," because God's just and He will punish. "But God, who is also rich in mercy because of His great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By faith, right? By grace you have been saved. And raised us together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then listen to this verse. For we are his workmanship, his artisanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, mankind was deceived. You know, I watched this end of that movie again. You want to mention the Truman Show? I mentioned it to you last week. And I watched the end part of it. In that movie, it was a pretend situation, of course, but it was of a director who had this reality TV program. If you've seen it, how many? Anybody seen that movie? Yeah, The Truman Show with Jim Carrey. And Jim Carrey, who is Truman, doesn't realize he's the star of the show. And it follows his life. He's in an artificial dome city on a coast. And it's told to him that his dad, who was taken off the show, died going out to sea. And that's meant to put some fear in him so he doesn't venture out to sea. But there's different people that come in his life, and there's one girl in particular who kind of hints to him that this is a make-believe world he's living in. And all of a sudden, as he gets older, he starts seeing the rest of the world is watching him. All the cameras are on this person. Doesn't even know that all these other people are actors. But finally, he starts to put pieces together, and he sees things that just don't add up. And this girl, who's his girlfriend, is taken off the show. But finally, he gets up the courage that he's going to escape off this city island, and he goes on a boat, and they make a man-made storm on the seas there, nearly like to have drowned him, but he persists and goes through. And his boat eventually, the bow of his boat, goes through the horizon. Meaning it was a created artificial horizon. So everybody, the world's watching him. He's going to escape from this world. And the director comes and he says, I'm going to talk to him now. And he comes and he says, Truman, from the skies, Truman. And he starts talking. He says, answer me. You got, the entire world is watching you. Say something to them. And he says, I am the one who created this for you. And then the director, as he's going there with a twinkle in his eye and a proud look on his face and a face of a father toward a son, and says, Truman, I was with you. I was there when I watched you were born. And I was there when I watched you take your first steps. And I was there when you lost your first tooth, when you started school. And here's a man who is controlling the life of another man. And Truman knows that there's a way out now. He sees the door on the way out, the exit to this thing. And he says, Truman, don't go. There's no more truth out there than what you have right here. In the end of the program, don't you want to say something to the world? The world is watching you. And he says, good night. And he dismisses himself and leaves. And the rest of the world on the reality TV program, they're going, yeah, he got out of there. He escaped. You know, and I thought about it afterward. Isn't that just like the world into which we are born? It's a reality program. But most of the world does not know that the one who is controlling their God right now is one called the Prince of the Power of the Air, satanic world. And they're controlling, they're just like puppet on a strings. And they go according to the lust of their flesh, or the desires of their heart and their mind. And they care not what God thinks, and they don't understand things of God. They don't know. Satan has so blasphemed God and so distorted God's viewpoint that man thinks that God hates him. God loves man, and all these thoughts are toward him. He created mankind, and he wants man, and what did he do? He came down to this planet, and he himself took on flesh, and he was hated, and he was despised by this world, and the perfect lamb went to the cross to die from the sins of mankind. Isn't that the message of Scripture? So man can escape from this reality TV show, as it were, escape from under the domain of darkness, and understand the purposes recreated back into the image of God, to understand God, who God is, and God's love, like David did, and be able to understand the purposes of God, so that Paul writes now, for we are his workmanship recreated in Christ Jesus, now what? Unto good works that God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. God has a purpose and a plan in our life. He knows how we'll be satisfied. He knows the purposes in life, and he wants us to be with him forever and ever. We just finished a series on heaven, and what a wonderful thing is God is planning. We read it in Scripture. And so we can look toward that time when we're going to have reunion with God once more. You know, I read a little bit, or I heard a little bit about George Whitefield. Have you ever heard of George Whitefield? George Whitefield was a preacher that caused what was called the Great Awakening in the United States. It was back in the 1700s, I believe it was, earlier 1700s, even before the Declaration of Independence was written, I think. I'll have to go back. But he was at around the same time as John Wesley was preaching to crowds in England. Whitefield also came from England. And Whitefield stated that he was, you know, wanting to go to be with God in heaven, but he came to understand that he was invincible until his work was finished. His purposes that God had for him were finished. And therefore, Whitefield, going up the Atlantic seacoast, preaching in the United States, caused this great awakening. Many, many people to turn to God. It said that George Whitefield preached 18,000 sermons in his life. And he crossed the North Atlantic going back to England 13 times. Now you can imagine back at that time where those wooden vessels and those small wooden vessels, he was convinced that God, he was invincible though, and he'd crossed the ocean. And his life ended this way. He was very sick. I think it was in Connecticut. He was very sick. But a crowd gathered and wanted Whitefield to preach to them. He got off his sick bed. It was late at night, and he took a candle, and he preached to that huge crowd that would gather in Connecticut. And he preached until the candle went out. When the candle went out, he finished his sermon. He went upstairs to his room, and he passed away, and he died. And the biography of Whitefield's life said he lived his life until the candle went out. What a great life. You and I right now, we've talked about in the past, we're wonderfully made. We've got a God who loves us so dearly, every single bit of us, and all that he's arranged for us. And there's a usurper who has deceived man, and all kinds of men are deceived and still are deceived. And so we have this great privilege that we have of understanding more about God through Scripture and even taking these thoughts to other people. What a great privilege that we have. And then one day, we are going to be with him in this place that he has prepared for us. What a wonderful future that we have, David had, and that we have as well, who have put our trust in him. Let's just look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you for this time we've been able to spend in Scripture, looking at David's words. And Father, we're reminded even that you know us, you're with us, you created us, Father, and your thoughts that you have to us are more numerous than the sands of the sea. I pray that we would even trust, having trusted in Jesus Christ, now and recreated in his image, having the desires of Jesus in our heart, might go out and might understand the purposes you have for us in our lives. We know that we are invincible until our work is done. We give you thanks for these great truths as we read about them this morning. We honor you, we glorify you, the great creator, the great artisan who fashioned us in the darkness. You fashioned us ahead of time, even before we were born. We give you thanks now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What a great song to end our service with after that message. And when I asked Christiana if she'd play this morning, she saw this song, she went, yes. It's also one of my very favorite. I can have a little mic here. Okay. It's also one of my favorites of all times. 611 in your hymnals with the overhead behind us. We'll do verses 1 and 3 of He Hideth My Soul. Let's stand together. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowned. Sing as into the Lord.
Wrapping up Fun Shop Finale, if that's what it's called. Yeah, Fun Shop Finale. They're wrapping it up right now. Last week, you didn't know what was going on in there. Eric was just wailing away on the drums in there, wasn't he?